To again the book of Proverbs. I think everybody here tonight has been here since we've started this study. We've been going at it now for probably a month and a half, 2 months, something like that. And I'm taking my time. I pretty much do this with everything I do, try not to rush through things. And we are again for the third time back in Matthew. I did that last week. I just love the book of Matthew. When you preach through a book for an entire year, the name just sticks in your mind. So the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and I think we'll finish it up this evening, this passage from verses 1 through 12. So let's have prayer, and we'll get right into the message. Father, all that goes on in this place, in the kids' club tonight, in the teen ministry, Lord, right here in this auditorium, we ask that we would honor you. Honor you by hearing the word of God. Honor you by preaching and teaching the word of God. Honor you because you're worthy. And we ask that you be pleased with our worship tonight. Even hearing the word of God can be a form of worship, not just singing, not just the lifting of hands in praise, but even being attentive to hear the word of God. I'm grateful for the benches that we have to sit on, that we don't have to do as they did there as Nehemiah preached from mid-morning till noon, where they stood the entire time. We're grateful for the comfort of this auditorium, for the air conditioning, just for the pleasant building that you've given us to meet and to worship you. But keep our hearts attentive to you. Use me as you see fit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we started out this passage, just focused on the fact that the Word of God here indicates possession. In verse 1 again, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And we talked about that possessive pronoun, my. And that thought that I brought to you a few weeks ago, that when we talk about the law and the commandments, that is property of God. We talked about how God there on Mount Sinai with his fingers carved into the tablets the Ten Commandments. That's his law. And it's his commandments. And yet, we're taught plainly in the Word of God that we are to pass those things down. So Solomon in his relationship with Almighty God was taught the law and the commandments. And as God instructed, or David instructed Solomon, they became Solomon's possession. And now Solomon is speaking to one of his sons, and he's giving all effort to try to make this law, the commandments of God, his son's possession. It's my law. It's my commandments. And that's the way you and I should perceive the word of God. And that's a responsibility. You know, I'm talking to those who are parents, and those who are grandparents. That's our responsibility now, is to try to convince our children and our grandchildren for them to possess the Word of God. Not to look at it from a distance, but to hold it close to their heart, to possess it. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see the transfer there. These words, which I command, they're my words. I'm giving them to you, so that you in turn can give them to your children. So, when you're walking in the way, talk about them. You know, our lives are busy. There are a million and one activities that our lives are turn to in this culture. So you're taking your kids to the t-ball game, and you're up there at the sports complex, and the parking lot is filled because there's many games going on, and so you have to park a good ways from that field. So you grab your kids' gloves, you grab their little bats, you're walking down, you've got a good ways to walk to get to the end of the complex. So what do you do while you're walking in the way? Use the opportunity to instruct them in the Word of God, or bring something into mind concerning God and His creation. Hey, look at that sun. Look at that cloud. That's called a cumulus cloud. And you know what? God forms the clouds because He's going to take that cloud and it's going to eventually gather rain droplets, and it will supply water to grow things that will benefit you one day. And all of a sudden, you're talking about things of God. You're taking opportunities. You're walking in the way. You're taking opportunities when you lie down at night. You go to tuck your kids in bed and you say, hey, kids, before you go to sleep, let's pray. And right before you do, I just want to share a verse with you. This really spoke to me this morning, and I hope it'll speak to you. I'm going to preach on Sunday morning a verse. I won't share it with you now, but just when I was in my personal reading, it was, I guess, 2 days ago. It just struck me. It never has before. And so I think the Lord wants me to preach on that Sunday morning. And sometimes when you're reading your Bible in your personal time, something just strikes you, and there you are with your kids putting in the bed. And it's not your devotion time. It's just putting in the bed, and you pray with them, and then you say, let me share this thought with you that I learned, and you can think about this when you're going to sleep tonight. You get up in the morning, it says when they arise up, and you got their bowl of cereal on the table and getting ready to put them out the door to go to school. And you do what you do every morning. You say, before we go, you know what we do? We open our Bible and we have devotions as a family. And we pray together so God will bless our day. When thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou walkest in the way, when thou sittest down in thine house, wherever it is, God says, you take what you not possess, and I believe we possess God's commandments and laws, and now we transfer to them God's law and commandments so that it'll become theirs. They will possess it, just as you did when you were growing up. So we looked at that. Now, I'm going to have you notice something. In these 12 verses, they're broken up into twos. Verses 1 and 2 together, verses 3 and 4 together, verses 5 and 6 together, and so forth. In the first verse of each of these admonitions is the charge. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That's the charge. Here's the blessing. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's the blessing. If you will keep God's law, God will bless you. If you don't keep God's law, God won't bless you. Hey, America! We used to have Bible school or Bible reading in the schools. We used to pray. We used to acknowledge God. And we're watching the blessings of God begin to decline. Here's the next admonition, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And so we looked at this passage and noted that God says the charge is this, that you are to have a life filled with mercy and truth. And you are to wear it as you would wear a necklace around your neck, or as the Jews would do, a frontlet between the eyes. Deuteronomy 6:8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Mercy. Now, I got to thinking about this. We mentioned the classic definition of mercy last week. It's you and me not getting what we deserve. I thought about this. That's God's realm. It's never been my realm to give people what they deserve. No more than I want people to give me what I deserve. Because normally what I deserve is probably a punch in the face or, you know, a critical word. You know, those are things sometimes that we deserve. And I don't want that from people. Do you? No. So I look at this word mercy in the aspect of how we are to show mercy. We're to show mercy through kindness and through pity. God has the privilege of saying to people, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. If I said that to people, I would do with a sense of arrogance and pride. Hey, buddy, you deserve a punch in the nose, but I'm not going to do it because I'm merciful. That's sickening. But to show that person who does deserve a punch in the nose, so to speak, kindness when they don't deserve it, and an attitude of pity in their time of need, that is what we, from dealing with people on our level, should be doing. We should be people of truth. True in everything. True in our word. True in our actions. True in our beliefs. We are to be true. So we looked at that. Now, the charge is followed by the blessing. If we maintain mercy and truth, wear it, if you will, live it, here's what he says will happen. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So there's the blessing attached to all these admonitions. So we left off there last week. Now we pick up tonight at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's the charge. The charge is for you and me to trust the Lord. The charge is not to lean to our own understanding. And really, we can attach the first half of verse 6. In all our ways, we are to acknowledge him. I'm to trust him. I'm to put my confidence in the Lord. The Bible tells us, in fact, Psalm 118, you know, the very center verse of our Bible, it is better to put confidence in the Lord than to put your trust in men. Put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in him, not in a man. Joe Biden will fail you. So will Donald Trump. All men fail. There's the passage of Scripture says all men are liars. Now it's in the Psalms, and he says it out of frustration. All men are liars. But you know what? That's true. All men are liars. I've lied. You've lied. Everybody lies. We hope that's not our character, but that's the reality. So you don't put your confidence in men, because men will fail you. You put your confidence in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. How much so? With all your heart. With everything you have. Put your trust in him. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 6, acknowledge him. I mean, if we're really trusting him, then we need to, in every aspect, every means of our existence, we need to acknowledge him in our ways. You need to acknowledge him in your marriage. You need to acknowledge him in your work. You need to acknowledge him in your child rearing. You need to acknowledge him in your finances. You need to acknowledge him in the activities that you choose to allow yourself or your family to do. You need to acknowledge him. What does that mean? It means a recognition of obligation to God. I recognize my obligation to you, that you are in charge of my marriage. You are in charge of my means of child rearing. You are in charge of the activities I do and the places I go. You are in charge of the way I choose to present my body. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We're to be dressed in modest apparel and all those things. Those are all things that we acknowledge God. These, God, are your domains. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I recognize you in everything. The pulpit commentary put it this way. To recognize in all our dealings and undertakings God's overruling providence. God's in charge. So acknowledge it. And we've all experienced this. And more than likely, when we were children, we did the same thing. You say to your son, maybe your grandson or your granddaughter, okay, time to pick up the toys. It's time to go to bed. And they don't budge. Or they just keep playing. Hey, Joey, I said it's time to go to bed. Pick up your toys. And they just keep playing. How many have ever been in that position with your kids or your grandkids? Okay. If you haven't raised your hand, either you've never had kids or you're too tired to raise your hand. We've all been there. You know what that child is not doing? They are not acknowledging you. Oh, they heard you. But they refuse to acknowledge you. They're refusing and in essence saying no to you. Now here's what God says. And here's what Solomon is saying to his son. Son, you need to trust the Lord with everything you have, son. All your heart, soul, and mind, you need to trust him. In every single way of your life. But here's how it's going to play out. Here's how we're going to know whether you're trusting. If in every one of those ways you acknowledge his authority. Is God the authority of the way you dress? Is God the authority of the places I go? Is God the authority of what I watch on television? Is God the authority of what I look at on this? Is God the authority of the music I listen to? Does God have preeminence in every aspect of my life? Or do I just, when he says, I don't want you watching that. I don't want you going there. I don't want you to have that attitude. Do we just, we hear him. We just refuse to acknowledge him. I just keep going the way I want to go. So here is Solomon, he's saying, son, now listen. You need to own this. You need to possess this. You need to trust in the Lord, yes, with everything you have. And in these ways that are going to come into your life, whether it's raising children one day or the career you choose, where you're going to be educated, all those things belong to the Lord. Son, they all belong to the Lord. It's not your choice. It's His. And you got to acknowledge Him in all these things. Trust Him in it, in all these areas. And if you do, God will work to lead you in a right way. If you refuse to acknowledge Him, what you're saying to God is, I really don't trust you. I don't trust your decision making, God. So I'll choose where I go to college. I'll choose where I go seek a career. I'll choose who I marry. I'll choose how to conduct my marriage. I'll determine those things, God. Because God, I do not trust you. So there's a decision that has to be made on my part, but as I try to instill these things in my children or my grandchildren, if I'm not possessing this, hear this, understand this, if I'm not possessing them things, why should and how can I expect my children or my grandchildren to possess what I do not possess? I can preach things, but do I possess things? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? And God says, you need to be a possessor of these things. My commandments. These are my commandments. These are my laws. This is my acknowledging you, God, in every area of my life. Now the blessing, the end of verse 6. If you'll trust Him with all your heart, not lean to your own understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, what will happen? He will direct your paths. And you know, God has never sent anybody down the wrong trail. No one. But that is a faith step. That is a trust step. And then we come to verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So here again is another admonition. Son or daughter, you need to fear the Lord. Because here's a reality. When you do fear the Lord, you will depart from evil. And there's a really good picture of this in the book of Genesis. You have Jacob, who was, and we're going to use our modern term, we'll use the term Christian. We'll just call tonight Jacob a Christian. Jacob was a Christian. And he had a bunch of sons. In fact, he had 10 sons. You know, Judah, Reuben, all those guys. And for the large portion of his life, he was a child of God, but he was what we call a nominal Christian. Not a question that Jacob was a child of God. That's not the question. He was just kind of nominal. You know, he had a problem with deceit, problem with really not being honest. He was like me sometimes, just, you know, sometimes we're just nominal, not questioning salvation, just acknowledging the truth. And so Reuben and Judah, watching their father live a nominal, kind of a carnal Christian life, struggled with immorality. Reuben went into his father's concubine, I think it was Bilhah. And then Judah later on went into a harlot, and then, unbeknownst to him, went into his own daughter-in-law. They struggled with immorality. God gets a hold of Jacob's heart. He's already a child of God. He's already God's possession, but he is not surrendered and right and sold out. But then he has that experience where he wrestles with what I think you and I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He wrestles with the angel, and his life is changed. He acknowledges what he is. The angel says, "What is thy name?" And it wasn't because the angel didn't know his name. It was because the angel was trying to get Jacob to acknowledge what he was. He said, "My name is Jacob." What was that? Jacob. What does that mean? Deceiver. He had to deal with his carnality. He had to deal with his sin. And there was a revolutionary change in his life and direction. And right about that time, he had a little boy, not influenced by his father's previous carnality, nominal Christian walk. But now as a little boy, he's going to be influenced by a father's sold-out walk. So when the opportunity to be immoral came into Joseph's life, he did not respond like his elder brother Judah or his oldest brother Reuben. When he was presented with a prime opportunity to be immoral and to get away with it, he chose not to. You know the account. He's now in slavery. He's suffering. He doesn't understand why he's suffering. He doesn't understand why he's been sold into slavery. Yet he appears to keep trusting God. And in the midst of that, this very attractive woman, the wife of Potiphar, flaunts herself, seduces Joseph over and over and over and over again. One day, no one's in the house but Joseph because he is so trusted by Potiphar. And he's alone in that house with only one other person. It's Potiphar's wife. And you know the story. She said, come lie with me. Come be immoral with me. And Joseph's response was this, Genesis 39:9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Boy, that was a different attitude and response from what Judah did. That was certainly different than what his oldest brother Reuben had done. Why was he not following in his brother's footsteps? Because he had a father who began to possess the laws and commandments of his heavenly father. His life was radically changed when he surrendered himself. I can never be the parent or the grandparent that I ought to be until God possesses me. And I don't mean salvation. I mean possesses my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes, my heart, my will, everything. And when God's law and commandments becomes my possession, it'll be a lot easier for my children and my grandchildren to take possession of them when they see it's real in my life. When they see it's real in my life. And I've got to ask myself, do my children, my grandchildren perceive that in me? Or am I just a nominal Christian who likes to dabble in the carnality of the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what? Yeah, the love of the Father is not in him. And do you think our children and grandchildren pick up when we really don't love God? Yeah. And they'll also pick up when we really do love God. How does that happen? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That word fear, again, means, as we've heard many times, to hold someone in reverence, to respect them. But also, when you look at this Hebrew word, fear, it also has the attitude of being afraid and dreading that person. Most of you, in fact, I'm not sure that anybody in this auditorium other than Caroline, Mike and Joan knew my dad. My dad passed away when I was down in Atlanta pastoring that little Enon First Baptist Church. But when I was youth pastor here, my dad and his wife would come down and visit us. You guys remember my dad a little bit? Remember him? He would come down once in a while. And those that got to know him, their thoughts of him were, he's just kind of a gentleman. He's docile. You know, if you tell him to do something, he'd say, okay. You know, that was just his personality. That was just the way he was. And that's the way I perceived my dad growing up. I just perceived my dad as kind of a gentleman, kind of a docile man. He just went about his business, did good things, did right things, worked hard. That was the kind of man he was. Now, I wasn't afraid of my dad. I can remember as a real small boy when he would come in the evenings, and when work was finally done, and he'd get up 4:30 every morning, 7 days a week, milk cows, all the things we did. When he'd come in, he'd lay down on the couch. And I remember as a little boy, I'd crawl up beside him on that couch and I'd take his arm and I'd put it around me. I wanted to be close to my dad. I wasn't afraid of him. I didn't dread my dad thinking he's gonna abuse me, he's gonna beat me. I didn't think that way. And yet my dad did discipline me at times. There were times I had dread of my father. Why? Because when I did wrong, he was going to correct me. And just like Hebrews says, we've had times where our fathers in the flesh corrected us. Well, my father knew how to correct me. So one day, we're out in the yard, it's evening, and my dad's on one of our farm tractors. He's coming up the big old lane, just passing between the barn and the house. And I was out in the big old front yard we had, and I had a rope, and I thrown over a branch of a tree, and I made a noose, and I took my sister Jill, and I put the noose around her neck. Now, as a 9-year-old, I knew I wasn't going to pull that and hang my sister. We were just playing. My dad did not see it that way. And so I kind of turn and see my dad coming, and he had stood up on the tractor while he's driving, and he does this. I could tell my dad was not happy, and he was about to do business. At that moment, I dreaded him. I had a dread and I had a fear of my father, rightfully so. Because nobody, not even a 9-year-old in their right mind, should put a noose around their sister's neck. I don't think I really was going to hang her. But I just did the wrong thing. So what did my dad do? He took me to the Board of Education and taught me, you know what? For the rest of my life, I've never again put a noose around anybody's neck. I had a dread and fear at that moment because I deserved it. But I had a great respect for my father. He was a good man. And I love my dad. God says, I want you to have a fear of me. When you do wrong, whom the Lord loveth, what? He chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son he receiveth. You can expect this. But he tells me again and again, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he's patient and long-suffering and gentle and kind. That's the way my Abba Father is. That's the way your Abba Father is. You fear him. Not this all the time, but a respect. I don't want to hurt my heavenly father. I don't want to do anything that's going to mar his name out there at the gas station, there in the drugstore in front of that clerk. Have you ever had somebody just irritate you? You know, they keep stopping and starting. You know, it's like, just go! And you want to, you know, get ugly in the car. You go into the... One time I did this, I think I may have told you years ago. I was in a bank, and this teller, not a teller, it was a worker at a table, at a desk in a bank. I was talking with her, and she said something I did not like, and I got upset, and I said something unkind to her, and I stormed out of that place. I guess in my flesh I felt justified. And then driving back to the church, God smote my heart and said, go back. Walk into that bank and make it right. And I did. I wish I just never have done the wrong thing in the first place. God says, look, I want you to have such a respect for me and a love for me that you will reverence me and do the right thing. You'll please me. Just like Joseph did when opportunity came his way. Now, look at this verse again. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. You know, when I go back to acknowledging God, when I go back to that thing about acknowledging God in the verses previous, I'm to acknowledge him in the way I raise my children, in the way I conduct myself in my work life. I'm to, you know, acknowledge him in the way I conduct my marriage, all these different facets of our life. Put that same thought into verse 7. How many times do we say, we may not say it out loud, but we say, I got this. I don't need to go to God to ask him what activities my children should be involved in. I don't need to ask God if they should be in Little League or T-ball or, you know, take ballet. I don't need to ask that. That's silly. And I certainly know how to treat my wife, so I don't have to go around saying, God, show me how to treat my wife. And I think I know how to handle my kids when they disobey. And you know what we are as Christians many times, and I say this about myself, I'm wise in my own eyes. I got this, God. Got this. And here's what happens. When I'm wise in my own eyes, it leads me into decisions, because I do not acknowledge him into those decisions, into things that become evil. even in like in a mundane thing like the decisions we allow in our children's lives. Sure, you can play ball on Sundays. It's not a big deal. If you've been in church on Sunday morning, you don't have to worry about being there on Sunday night. It's okay to do that. I mean, and all of a sudden, when your kids grow up and they say, I don't need to be in church on Sundays, it's just a day. Just a day. It doesn't mean anything. I'm just saying we better stop and acknowledge God in all of our ways. And when we don't acknowledge God and we become wise in our own eyes, it can lead us to evil. Not necessarily looking for evil intent. We're not going to go out there and become purposely immoral or become a drug dealer or get to be a drunk, those kind of things. But we just take paths that direct us out of the will of God for our personal lives, for our children's lives. And we wonder sometimes why people go the directions they do. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Well, if I'm acknowledging him in all my ways, and I'm recognizing you are my wisdom, God, I have enough respect for you and fear of you to realize I need to be looking to you for your wisdom and your direction in every area of my life, then you won't be led into evil. And we won't be making decisions that could possibly bring carnality into our families' lives and lead them to a rejection of God. There's a reason why the majority of children, when they hit 18, step out of the church. In our churches, 75%. In some other denominations, as high as 95%. There is a reason, and we have to acknowledge that. And go back, listen. There are children who have been raised right. Every decision, you could say, is done right. And they're still going to rebel. They have a free will. But I don't know that it's 75% of them. We've got to stop and make sure that these things are real in our lives so that they can possess these things. Verse 9. Here's another charge. Well, let's look at the blessing in verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. When sin creeps in, it breaks down. This is already proven fact medically. It breaks down health. When sin creeps into people, it begins to break down their immune system, begins to break down their bodies. That is a known fact. And when we are not acknowledging God and making God our wisdom and all of our decisions, and all of a sudden we see our own lives, I didn't think I was capable of doing that. I didn't think I would react that way. I didn't think I'd go that direction. I didn't think, you know, this and that. All of a sudden, when the pressure comes on, it can break down health too. Now, I know there's just normal things, but I'm saying sometimes these things can affect physical health, and that verse indicates that. He said, this will be health to you. So if these things aren't true, it may break your health. But if we do these things, he said, that will be a blessing. Verse 9, another charge, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the charge. Honor the Lord. Now here's an interesting definition of the word honor. It means, now listen to this, to make weighty, heavy. The word honor carries with it the attitude of making something weighty or heavy. And I got to thinking about that. What in the world could that possibly mean? Sometimes I think I am capable of just speaking honor, not necessarily living honor. Speaking honor, I can put on a good show. Oh, sure, I love the Lord. Yeah, Pastor, I have a praise. My son arrived safely from Louisville. You know, we're grateful. Well, those things you ought to be thankful and praise the Lord for and honor him in such ways. That there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, Shouldn't honor be more than that? Should honor not be weighty? In other words, there's a substance to it. Words can be cheap. Actions trump words every single time. So notice what he talks about in what we are to give honor to the Lord. Notice this. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You know, a lot of Christians struggle in this. What does the word substance mean? It means your wealth and your riches. He said, honor the Lord. Take your wealth and your riches. And quite frankly, in our culture, in our homes, we're all wealthy and we're all rich. We really are. We have electricity. We have clean running water. We have air conditioning. We have central heating. We have pantries filled with food. You know, if you've ever been to a third world country, some of us have, you know, standard of living. We're wealthy people. We are. He said, here's how I want you to honor me. Honor me with your riches and your wealth. Don't just say it. Make it weighty. Honor me with your substance. And then he says, in that same passage, you're to honor not only the Lord with your substance, but with all the first, or with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor him with everything that God has given to you. I had somebody today just say to me, and I don't know why it was said to me. They said, Pastor, this is what I do. I give the Lord 10% of everything. My time, my family, my money. He said, I strive to give the Lord 10% of everything that I possess. I never thought about that before. I thought, well, that's pretty good. I never thought about that. 10% not just of your money, but everything. I thought that was pretty good. God says we are to give, we're to honor him with all of our increase. When I was young, you know, since he talks about substance, wealth, and riches, when I was young, I wasn't that young, I was 18. I had gone to live with my sister Kathy and her husband Sam, the one that's preached here at times. And he sat down with me after I began to work at Schumacher Lumber, and he said, Jeff, I want to show you how to budget your money. And I sat down with me, and we're going to take out a piece of paper. We're going to make out a budget for you. I said, okay. I mean, my parents had never taught me that kind of thing, so I, you know, really never thought about it. And he said, here, number one, first line, tithes and offerings. That's the first fruits. And I've been taught, and you don't have to agree with me on this. In fact, there are a lot of people that don't. But when I give to the Lord, I don't give from the net. I give from the gross. Everything I make, even that which goes to the federal government, I tithe off that. And when people give me gifts, I tithe off that. Whatever it is. You know, if I do a ministry outside the church and somebody gives me something, I tithe on it. I tithe on everything. I tithe on it. Honor the Lord. Okay. How am I going to make this weighty? Well, I'm going to put some substance to it. For instance, an acquaintance of mine made extremely good money. Extremely good money. Made a wonderful living. He went to a good Bible preaching church. And he had the habit when the offering plate was giving, you know, he put a $10 bill or maybe a 20 even when the offering plate was passed. Did that for years. That tithing thing. And then one day God got a hold of him. God began to convict him. And a man who made an extremely good living began to honor the Lord with his substance. Began to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all his increase. And his attitude was, it all belongs to you. It's not mine anyway. God, I'm going to honor you. I'm not going to just say words that are cheap. I'm going to put substance behind it. I'm going to honor you. So your children are going to grow up, or your grandchildren. Well, I know for most of us, they already have. But did our children see God possess? Now listen to me. Did our children see God possess our substance? Did our children, or do our children, see God possess our possessions? Do they recognize that when I get something, it belongs to God? And thankfully, He allows me to keep a lot of it so that I can pay my bills and put food on the table, but it all belongs to Him. And the least I could do, and really honor Him in those means, is that a reality? Do they see that? That principle is taught again in the book of Malachi. It's taught again in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're to give. And we're to honor the Lord with that. So that's the charge. Now notice the blessing in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. God says, if you'll give and you will honor me, He said, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. That same person that was talking to me today said, I've never in my life gone through a time where God has not met every single need of my life. He said, I have practiced this from my childhood. He said, it's never been an issue for me. And God has always met my needs. And I thought to myself, you know, at least from 18, that's been true for me too. I can't look back at a time where I've ever lacked for anything. God has always been faithful. God has always been faithful. Jesus Himself in Luke 6:38 said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So for that acquaintance of mine that used to throw a 5 or 10 into the offering plate, sure makes it a lot better as far as God pouring out His blessings when we show honor, and as the term means, make weighty, do those things that go beyond what maybe our minds would register to do. And then the last thing you notice is verses 11 and 12. In verse 11 He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Now listen. Solomon had come to possess these things. He had come, verse 5, to trust the Lord. He had come, verse 7, to fear the Lord. He had come, verse 9, to honor the Lord, to make the laws and commandments his own, and so forth. But here's something else that God wants you and me to possess, and we're to pass down to our children so they'll possess it. He wants us to possess correction, if you will. Don't despise, don't disdain, don't reject the correction of the Lord. Don't, as the New Testament says, don't faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Here He says, don't become weary at His correction. So He said, receive chastening, listen to me, receive chastening like you would receive increase. If you honor the Lord and God blesses you in a magnificent way, and you know, oh yeah, I like this, I'll receive that. And God says, no, I want you to have the same attitude about receiving correction. Because He only corrects His own with love. Because He delights in that person. Notice what He says in verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He receiveth. Now that may not seem like much of a blessing, but it is, if it corrects our ways. And quite frankly, when we talk about chastening, it's not always as you know, like I gave the example of my father, you know, dealing with me in a harsh way after putting that noose around my sister's neck. And he should have. I needed to learn. Sometimes God's correction or God's discipline is not like, you know, corporal punishment type. It can be something totally different, but something in which we say, God, thank you for correcting me. Thank you for not allowing me to go down that path. Thank you for helping me to realize the error of my way and not letting me go on in that. Thank you for correcting me. Sometimes, listen to me, when you sit in this church, whether it's me or whether it's Rich Tozier or John Jenkins or David Gibbs or whoever has been in this pulpit, you need to heed the man of God. And when you heed the man of God, there are going to be times where God's going to use this pastor or any of those men to stop you in your tracks from making a fatal decision in your life. Maybe concerning your children. Maybe concerning your marriage. Maybe concerning your choice of education. Maybe concerning a career choice. Whatever it may be, God may use a man of God in this pulpit to gently chasten you while you sit in that pew. And you can bow your head and say, God, I was about to do a foolish thing. And you've convicted me through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, as you've promised to do. And now I know the decision I was about to make, or the decision I have started to enter into, is not right. And God, I repent of it. And I thank you for showing it to me. Thank you for your chastening hand. Chastening doesn't always have to be a harsh deal. Does that make sense? And you really never wanted to have to get to that point. There came a point in my relationship with my dad where my dad never had to spank me again. Never did. And I think there comes a point in your walk with Christ that he can chasten us, just like the example I just gave, without him having to take us to the woodshed and dealing with us harshly. But that means me being receptive. And again, look at the blessing. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected. Oh, you're doing this because you love me. You're keeping me from making this terrible decision because you love me. Even as a father in the Son who meets life. God, you delight in me. Thank you. Thank you that you delight in me. And so he says, receive these things. Don't despise them. Don't reject them. Receive them. Just like you would receive the blessings from honoring the Lord with your substance. So you have these admonitions and blessings given in these first 12 verses. Now, you'll obviously notice that there are six admonitions. What is the number of man? Six. I've just found that interesting. I'm not saying there's some deep spiritual truth there, but I just found it interesting that there are six admonitions with six blessings for man, and the number of man in the Bible is, in numerology, is six. Six blessings, or six charges, and six blessings if we follow these charges. Do you want your life to go well? Do you want your children's lives to go well? Do you want your grandchildren's lives to go well? Then you go to the Book of Wisdom. And you take these admonitions that he's plainly spelled out, and he says, instill them in your own life, possess them, and then do everything in your power to cause your children, your grandchildren to possess them. You can't force them. But they sure have a whole lot better chance if we attempt it. They have their own will. Some children go astray. I'll tell you what, that keeps my prayer life focused is I got grandchildren now. And my children have done okay, but man, I am concerned about my grandkids. I'm serious. I plead for them. God save them. You said it's not the will of the Father which is in heaven, and these little ones should perish. God, you said that. It's your responsibility to save them. You said if you were lifted up, you would draw men unto me. You need to save my grandchildren. So I thought that burden had ended when my kids were raised and on. Well, that's not true. Possession, my commandments, my law, my trust, my honor for the Lord. It has to be true in us. We have to possess it before those that God has given us can do the same thing. All right, I've kept you over tonight, and we got started late, and I don't think you mind. John looks like he wants to just sit there for about another hour and a half. Amen. Well, John, we'll let everybody else leave. You just sit right down here in front. I'll preach to you for the rest of the evening. All right. Father, I thank you for your word. how you know that none of us are perfect. We are not without fault. We're not without failure. And I do thank you for your correction and your chastening. Sometimes it has been harsh. Most of the time it's very gentle. And I praise you for it. Help me, Lord, not to be wise in my own eyes, but to fear you, to respect you, and allow you to work in my life. May that be true of everyone here. Just ask you to take your word and drive it home to our hearts now, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.